I don't need to learn any more about revivals. I don't need to learn any more about what God does. I need to experience more about a revival. I need to experience more about what God does in my life. That's the aggressive move. Put myself in a place where the Spirit of God may actually break out. Put myself in a place where I might actually get different. Put myself in a place where God is going to shake me, just might shake me, because guess what? He ain't shaking me while I watch Netflix at night. You know? The same thing that you and I are doing right now is going to do for you what you have right now. Welcome to Aggressive Life. One of the things we like to do is a Q&A, and sometimes that looks like a bunch of questions that are asked. Other times, it's just one question. One question on prayer or summer fun or how to hear from God or something like that. Today, it's going to be one question of a topic that I'm hearing more and more about. That one question is revival. Revival. Specifically, I'm trying to answer the question, what is revival, and some follow-up questions to it, which would be things like, how do I know if I need it, and also how to get there. This is a great question. I'm glad to kind of pontificate on this for a while. As you know, if you've been part of the Aggressive Life Club here the last couple of years, this has been something that's been growing on my heart. We had Michael McClyman in some time ago. How long ago was that, Dirt? Michael McClyman was in?
That was last summer.
Oh, okay. Within the last year then.
Yep. And okay. You can find a link to it in the description.
All right, great. Who I believe is the world-renowned leader on documenting revivals and awakenings. He wrote a two-part encyclopedia in which he documented and researched every revival that's taken place since Jesus left the earth. And what do I mean by revival? I'm talking about, well, okay, now these are going to be my definitions, and Michael may disagree with this, and also John Tyson, who he had on to talk about revival with us, may disagree with this, and other people may. But this is 80% of everything I say everyone would agree with, and the other 20% we might kind of debate around with. Revival and awakenings, some people use these things synonymously. I use them a bit differently. Revivals are when believers, people who are professing followers of Christ, they have their faith revived. They have their faith come alive. They have an overwhelming sense of the presence of God who rattles their bones and restores, renews their faith and their presence in the power of the Almighty. Generally happens indoors, and it's for believers because they're getting revived because they've already had some sort of faith. Awakenings are when there are believers who are certainly getting touched very, very deeply by God, but there is a large, large amount of people who are actually coming to faith, who are not necessarily having their faith revived because they haven't had any faith, who are coming into faith, who are being awakened, whatever it is, who have been awakened to their need for God, their need for a Savior, their need for an entity, a spiritual entity that's outside themselves to come into themselves. That would be the person of the Holy Spirit. And when that starts happening in mass and starts trickling across a region, an awakening is taking place. It's powerful. It's profound. I have been studying this, working on it, praying for it for a while. And I thought I was the only one. And I realized, no, this is something God's doing in His people. His people are crying out, and we're seeing things starting to pop up all around the kingdom of God in aggressive ways. Couple verses for you. One is Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, sleeper. It's kind of be revived. You've been sleeping, revived. This is a great revival verse. Wake up, wake up. Man, there are people who are just dead asleep at the wheel of their faith. Have you ever been like that? Like been falling asleep when you drive? It is terrifying. Terrifying. When I was in college, my friend and I, Jim, we used to drive from Pittsburgh to Atlantic City, which is the only place other than Vegas you could gamble in the United States at that point in 1985 or something like that. And we used to drive to Atlantic City. We'd get there at about, I don't know, midnight or so. We'd gamble until about 2 o'clock when the casinos would shut down. We'd go in the casino parking lot. We'd sleep for a few hours. And once they would open at 7, we'd get back at it. That was back in the days when they actually had $5 minimum tables or less than and all that stuff. But going there, it was the first time I would fall asleep doing my turn driving. Because you'd have those center concrete barriers, which I didn't realize at the time, those concrete barriers you see that divide lanes. In the bottom, it's kind of angled in. It's kind of angled in. They come up. I realized that's so when you fall asleep or you go smash the wall, your wheels hit those things first and kind of kick you over instead of just smashing the whole front end into a flat wall. And many were the times where I drifted over and just smashed that thing and came back over. Well, you know, the car was fine. Crazy. Okay. I was asleep at the wheel. There are people spiritually who are asleep at the wheel. They do not see the forces that are conspiring against them. They are not living with eyes wide open and awake attitude of expectancy of the presence of God in their lives. They are asleep at the wheel. They don't understand how unrepentant sin saps our energy and puts us to sleep. They don't see, we don't see the destructive habits that we have, including a destructive habit of self-sufficiency. I'm not talking about the self-destructive habits of, you know, alcohol abuse or something like that. I'm talking about the destructive habit of self-sufficiency, of not needing God. If the only time you ever pray is when you can't do something and you need God, you, my friend, need revive because you are spiritually dead. Now, I'm not saying you're spiritually dead like you're not going to go to heaven if there's not a concrete medium and you smash into another car and die. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it's one of the signs that we need revived if we have no prayer life. And not looking at the lens of this is a rule. You have to pray or else God doesn't like you. No, that's not the lens I'm talking about here. It's not that you have to pray. You get to pray. And you feel like that's a blessing that I get to pray because I know the living God and I am walking in him. I'm abiding in him and I'm enjoying the fruit of his presence. Revival brings about that kind of fresh perspective and that kind of attitude of, I just want God. I want God. Romans 13:11 says this, understand the present time, the time has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Wake up from your slumber. You're sleeping. You're not seeing the need to talk with God. You don't have the desire to talk with God. There's just sort of a spiritual apathy there. It's a sign that you need revival. There's a sense of disconnection. You believe that God doesn't care about you. You believe that God is holding out on you. That's a sign of being disconnected. I was talking in a previous meeting before I came in here about preaching about the Christmas story. The Christmas story. It's not Christmas time. Remember that old story? Christmas movie. We got Ralphie, and the kind of through line of that movie is Ralphie wants a Red Rider double action BB gun with a compass in the stock. And he can't way he's everything he can do. He keeps telling people this is what he wants. And it comes to Christmas Day, and all the presents are opened, and his parents haven't gotten him a Red Ryder BB gun with a compass in the stock. And they're all sitting around just kind of exhausted after a nice time opening gifts. And his dad says, "Hey, what's that over there in the corner?" And Rafi gets up, like, what? Look what that is. And he gets up and all of a sudden he starts to get very expectant. And he sees a box that's about the size of a BB gun. And he picks it up and he brings it over. And you can see Ralphie's mom looking at her dad, like, horrified. Like, "We do not want guns in this house," kind of thing. His dad's, like, shrugging. He said, "I had one on when I was a kid." And Ralphie opens up the box and it's a BB gun. And he has a warm moment with his dad. It's just a really, really great thing. And the reason why that hits me isn't because I was deprived of a BB gun when I was a child, though I was deprived. I'm not bitter about it at all. I have no scars. No, none at all. None at all. Doesn't bother me at all. Not does, but the reason why that hits me so hard isn't just that, because that is kind of one of my stories growing up, but also it's a picture of me spiritually when I'm not feeling awake. Is that I believe God doesn't want to bless me. I believe God doesn't know my needs. I believe God doesn't care about my wants. I believe that I'm an inconsequential pawn peon that means nothing to God. And so therefore, actually, why would I even ask God anything? Because I have the basics right now. I'm eating what I need to eat and I have a roof over my head. Why would I ask God or interact with God or expect anything from God? Because he needs to care about other poor people or hard hit people in our world. He does need to care about those people. He does care about those people, but he's got enough of a blessing bucket, enough of a heart, enough of a mind to be aware of every single person, including you. And when you don't think that God knows you or God cares about you or God is for you, my friend, you need revived. You need to wake up. People are waking up all across the world. England has historically been a culture that's been on the fast track to irreligiosity. This country that was founded and has an official state-run church where the king or the queen of the church is of the country is the head of the church. Well, Jesus is the head of the church, they know that, but sort of the administrative head of the church. And this had been a church, this had been a country in England where less than 1% of the population actually goes to church. These big, beautiful churches have been around for a long, 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 long time. And now there are places in England and Oxford and other places in London where there are hundreds of people in their 20s that are outside of these cathedrals because they can't get in for a prayer service because they are getting revived. It used to be that you would never even want to admit that you're going to church for anything. And now, because what the Spirit of God is doing, fresh and powerful things are taking place. I want to see that happen in my backyard. I want to see things like that taking place in my backyard. And if you don't, it's just a sign that you need revived. And also another sign you need revived is if you want revived only about you. Another issue with it is when we have an indifference to other people. We're just indifferent to others. We're not really concerned about the rest of the world or people who aren't in a relationship with God. In fact, screw those people. Hope those people get theirs too, because they're not doing what I need them to do, or they're not voting the way that America needs them to vote, or whatever narrative is going through our mind. Just this general indifference towards people who think different than us, that are different than us, who are in different socioeconomic levels than we are, either richer than us, either poorer than us. When we don't look at people, all types of people, all colors, all strata of people, and when we don't have a heart that breaks, that person may not have a life-giving relationship with the one true God. Man, that is a sign. It's a sign that we need to be revived. there's an atrophying of spiritual muscles, another sign that we need this. Atrophying spiritual muscles like prayer, I already mentioned that, like we're just not praying at all, and we don't have, our prayer muscles aren't working. Atrophying of spiritual muscles that would include talking to normal people who aren't people of faith. Can you, do you know how to talk to somebody who is a normal person of faith? Do you talk to somebody who is a normal person of faith? Do you have any friends who don't have the same beliefs as you? Are you in environments where they don't have the same beliefs as you? Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was given that as a slam, friend of tax collectors and sinners, a slam because he was a friend. Tax collectors who were known as the chief sinner, who were Jewish citizens who knew the money trail in the Jewish economic system and would exploit it to get Rome more money and enrich themselves in the process. And Jesus would actually befriend these people. He was a friend of them. Jesus is known as being a drunkard and a glutton. That was another one of the accusations against him. A glutton and a drunkard. Why he wasn't, he didn't overeat. There's no artistic rendering of Jesus as a fatty. He didn't overeat. And he never got drunk. There's no mention of him ever getting drunk. But you know what? He did eat. He did eat good foods. He would go to parties where tax collectors, rich people were throwing this party, and he would go. And when rich people throw parties, there's good food there. He ate good food. And he drank. He drank. His first miracle was turning water into wine. And it was real wine because the wine steward of the events tastes it and says, wow, most people save the cheap wine for later when people are a bit buzzed and they can't tell the difference. But man, you've saved the best wine for last. Jesus makes the best wine out of water. He drank responsibly and he drank. That's important to understand about Jesus because this was part of how he drew the masses. He was an everyman. And that he interacted with all men and people could relate to him, even though they never saw the guy's sin, even though they never did the miracles that he did, even though he was certainly a cut above in terms of his character and everything else, they looked at him like, I'd like to be like you. I identify with you. This is why Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus dummy proofs the very character of God. And when we are indifferent to other people, whether or not they're in relation with God or not, that's a sign that we either need revived or we need awakened. Friends, this is a big, big deal. I tell you, all the things that we do to placate ourselves are often things that are trying to numb us out from the real problem, which is that we need God. I can get into restoring my 52 Power Wagon and throw my heart and soul and throw my money into it as a good avocation, which it is. But I can sometimes be doing that so much and be focused on that so much, I'm not thinking about my relationship with God as much. We can be thinking about our families. We can think about our financial future. We can think about our body beautiful, or I want my body to be a little bit more beautiful. We can be pouring ourselves into these endeavors. And all the while, losing our spiritual fervor, going asleep, and then doubling down on these things to try to give us some relief, some meaning. And the relief and meaning isn't in more money, isn't in more muscles, isn't in more kids, isn't in more restorations. It's in knowing the God who created you. It's in knowing what it's like to have somebody give you grace and another chance and giving you his spirit, which is a outside separate force, outside separate person who is a force in your life and empowers you to do things you never would have been able to do. Forgive people you would have never been able to forgive. Pray for things you could have never ever been able to pray for. Powerful. And when these things happen, when it just takes a few of these people, revivals and awakenings come to the land. Now, I'm going to end this with, I wouldn't call it an advertisement, but it's an application. whenever there's revival and whenever there's awakening, there's always a mention of numbers. Numbers are all throughout the whole Bible. There's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. Book of Acts, which details an awakening that's sweeping through the Middle East, regularly talks about numbers. God added X thousand numbers to their X thousand people their number that day. God added this. God added. There's a regular thing. When I hear about these revivals happening over in England, I know it's real because these people, what's happening, are talking about how cathedrals are filled that have never been filled before in their lifetime. There's people standing outside. It's like if more people aren't coming, maybe there's some good stuff that God's doing in an individual, but it's not the sort of whole-scale, wide-sweeping move of God that our land needs, no matter what side of the pond that land resides. Having a place where you can encounter God and invite people to encounter a God, just maybe, because this is not like inviting somebody to a Broadway play where you know it's great because everyone says it's great and it's the same script night after night after night. It's a thing where there's an unpredictability of the Spirit of God where you don't know what's going to happen. There is more of a malleability in terms of exactly what may happen on the stage. Maybe we're going to do this song, maybe we're going to do that song. There is an X factor. Is something crazy going to drop out and start moving people, like people fall over physically? That's been happening at some of these things. Is there going to be a wave where people just start getting baptized? Is there people starting to speak in languages they never spoke in before because they want to share who Jesus is with other people who don't know their normal native tongue? I'm talking really far out crazy things. I don't have the time to describe all these things if you're sort of outside the biblical narrative, knowing these are things that are talked about in the Bible and still happen in certain pockets today. But in revivals, awakenings, where the Spirit of God breaks out, or as Michael McClyman, who was on the podcast a while ago, said, when it goes from God to God, when God comes down, the X factor, what happens if God enters the room, if Jesus enters the tent? Last year, we tried this. We called it a revival, which I used to laugh at. I'd see, church signs, revival Thursday night. And I would be all judgmental because I would think to myself, oh, hey, folks, the Spirit of God's going to come here. Well, come here. And I knew that Jesus says the Spirit of God is like wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to go, but he is significant. He's just unpredictable. And I used to kind of go like, you're advertising and predicting God's going to show up at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night or something like that. That's why I like judging. Judging is it's a cheap hobby, and we all like to do it to one degree or another. But as I started studying revivals and awakenings, I learned that there is an planned infrastructure that goes into them. Whether it's John Wesley, who started the Methodism movement, where they had certain methods that would encourage the stirring of the Spirit of God, and they had planning for small groups and stuff like that, or whether it was George Whitefield, who would show up in a massive field and he would actually advertise, which nobody had done in Christianity up to that point that we know of, advertise, put billboards out and stuff, say, come to the Baltimore Commons and hear George Whitefield, what do they call him? They called him the great orator or something like that. There's a book about him. It'll come to me in a little bit. But there was a structure to him, the Cane Ridge Revival, which I've been to that place down in Kentucky. 20,000 people came there over the course of that revival, which was a huge percentage of the population of people who could get there. They said as you would drive up to it, it was like the rushing of Niagara Falls you could hear from miles away as you came up to it. And there was a structure There was an invitation. They invited other churches in, and powerful and potent things that happened. Now, all those things I just mentioned, they could have done those things and the Holy Spirit would not, may not have shown up, but the Holy Spirit showed up because, or was able to be enjoyed because someone built an infrastructure for it. So last year, we tried to build an infrastructure for this. We had a revival at this camp land out in Neville, Ohio. We said, well, let's just see what happens. Let's see what happens. We're going to have it outdoors 2 days. Come and go if you want. You want to camp one night? You want to camp two nights? You want to camp no nights at all? Just come and go. We're going to have worship in the woods all night long, different worship leaders every hour. Big, huge tent sessions, games for the kids, BYOE, bring your own everything. Bring your own tent if you're going to camp. Bring your own food. Bring your own bourbon. Bring your own whatever. Bring all that. They actually said that about the Cane Ridge Revival too. They said the spirits float as freely as the spirit, is what they said about the Cane Ridge Revival down in Kentucky, down in bourbon country actually. Literally in bourbon country, I believe. And we just said, we'll see what God does. And God did something really significant. I gave a talk on the cloud of witnesses. The book of Hebrews encourages us to be faithful. And the impetus is this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us press on. And on it goes. There was not a cloud in the sky that entire time that we were there. At the end of that session, above the tent, and thousands of people who were there could verify it, there was a ring cloud, a ring, like a narrow ring right over the tent. I don't know what it was, 10,000 feet up. I don't know how many. Everyone saw it, and no one had ever seen anything like it before. It looked like an F-18 or 16. It had just flown around, you know, the top of the tent way up there and left this perfect cloud light. It was a meteorological phenomenon. We've researched since then. It happens every once in a while. No, I have no idea why it happened. There wasn't any other clouds in the sky. Why would it happen then after I just talked about a cloud of witnesses? And thousands of us looked up, was stunned, like, what is happening here? Another time we talked about the love of God, and we came out and there was multiple rainbows in the sky. It's another session, multiple rainbows in the sky when there was no rain and no clouds. What's God trying to say? You know, the rainbow is not the, we think of it as LGBTQIA+. They've kind of co-opted the rainbow. The rainbow was God's sign. God's sign that he would never destroy the earth again because of wickedness through water. It's a sign of his persevering love is what it is. And we see this sign. Wow. We had, I think, over the course of the weekend, we were estimating 8,500 people showed up for powerful things. I mean, I wept like I've never wept before. At least I haven't wept in recent memory. Coming out of my worship in the woods, it was after midnight, and I came out of it. And it was one of those like heaving, cries. Have you ever had one of those or heard one of those? Because the presence of God was thick in the woods with a few hundred people singing beautifully with strung lights between trees. I mean, the Spirit of God was thick, man. Now, I don't know what God's going to do this time. I don't know, but I know we're going to organize for it. I know we're going to invite him. My friend John Tyson, who's been on the podcast, says God goes where he's wanted. Well, he's going to know that we want him because we're renting the largest tent we could possibly find. We're spending a lot of money on logistics. We're taking off my day job at Crossroads. We do services on weekends. We're canceling all services, every site that we do, and the places we are. And we're just saying, hey, sometime this weekend, don't go inside and do the same old, you know, church service. Sometime get out to Neville, Ohio, and get revived. And just maybe an awakening breaks out. And just maybe, you'll bring somebody. You ever consider, you know, people who are very dry and very dead, and they may not know what that language means, but they would agree with it if you described it. Maybe you want to bring them. That's how Jesus' movement would grow. Operation Andrew was Andrew saying, I can't tell you everything. Just come and see. Bring somebody. Maybe an awakening will break out. Maybe your faith will go to the next place. That would be an aggressive move. I don't need to learn any more about revivals. I don't need to learn any more about what God does. I need to experience more about a revival. I need to experience more about what God does in my life. That's the aggressive move. Put myself in a place where the Spirit of God may actually break out. Put myself in a place where I might actually get different. Put myself in a place where God is going to shake me, just might shake me, because guess what? He ain't shaking me while I watch Netflix at night. You know? The same thing that you and I are doing right now is going to do for you what you have right now. So if you like the spiritual level you're on right now, just keep doing what you're doing right now. If you like the way your prayer life looks like right now, then just keep doing stuff you're doing right now. If you're satisfied with whatever sort of miracles that you're seeing in your life, if you're well, then just keep doing whatever you're doing. But if you're not satisfied, and I'm not satisfied, I want more. You know, if I'm ranking pretty good on those things, if we compared myself to somebody else, which I'm not sure that I am, but if I was, it doesn't matter. I want more. Encouraging you to make the aggressive move. Get your rear end in Neville, Ohio. Fly into Cincinnati freaking airport. Just get there. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are and what you do. I believe the greatest place where you may get a fresh touch from God is at the revival in Felicity, Ohio. October 31st, you can camp that night after you hand out candy to kids. If you want to, not a lot of programming there. And then on the 1st and the 2nd, we'll see what happens November 1st and 2nd. It's going to be really, really profound, I think. If you need some reviving, this might be the place for you. You can find out more at crossroads.net/revival. Crossroads.net/revival will give you a sense of schedule, what to bring, how to do it, all that stuff. Hey, it's time to go to a new place. Let's wake up. We'll see you then. Thanks for joining us on this journey toward aggressive living. Find more resources, articles, past episodes, and more at briantome.com. My new book, a 60-day devotional called The 5 Marks for Man, 60 Days to a Powerful Life, along with all the other books in the 5 Marks library, are open right now on Amazon. Be sure to leave us a rating and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Then send an email to dirt@briantome.com to get a free Aggressive Life sticker. Find more on Instagram @briantome. The Aggressive Life is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio.